wonderful thing when we have to acknowledge and admit that we are our own worst enemy. When we have to acknowledge and admit that some of the issues in our lives and the problems in our lives are the result of things we've done to ourselves. And so the issue of self-destruction, which really means the choices that we make in our lives that have impact back upon us. And by the way, every choice we make has impact back upon us. Every choice we make has consequences. And among the consequences, if we make bad choices, are going to be those consequences in which we will have unhappiness and pain and sometimes suffering even as a result of those choices. And so while we are responsible for our choices, we know that God is interested in the kinds of choices that we make. If we make bad ones, it's probably because of certain issues that are in our lives. And that's what we began to talk about last time. But more importantly than diagnosing and dissecting all of the reasons why we make bad choices and those that hurt us, not avoid making bad choices, and more positively, how to begin to make good choices to say about. And so that's what we want to look at today. Last time, as we looked at the book of Proverbs, found that the basic problem, the basic cause of doing things that hurt us is our own sinful nature. That we have, each one of us, the same penchant, the same inclination to be rebellious, to do those things that we know to be wrong, to do those things that we know can be self-destructive, and yet we go ahead and do them anyway. And I think that that fact about us, that our own wickedness or our own evil comes back to plague us through the consequences of our choices, that's probably the most painfully obvious fact that we have to admit to in all of our lives. Our own sinful nature does it to us. And we talked last time a little bit about the fact that arising out of who we are as fallen creatures, as those who have rebellious natures. And by the way, I like to say this because we have kids of different ages, some here, who are always object lessons. And my kids used to say to me, please don't use us as object lessons when you teach, especially when it's not true. Of course, they would be so convinced that what I say would not be true or exaggerated. And sometimes it was a bit exaggerated. But I used to say that the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it corresponds to our experience, particularly in this area of our fallen nature. And I've always said that it is clear and evident to every parent who has ever existed that you do not have to teach kids how to be naughty or how to disobey. That's just doing what comes naturally. And so we have evidence abounding all around us, in us, in our own families, that show us our fallen natures. And then arising out of our fallen natures are our wishes and our wants. And those wishes and wants, for the most part, the ones that particularly that are self-destructive, are self-oriented, because we are going to want to do something or choose something that we think is going to make us happy, that we think is going to make us more fulfilled in our lives. And the result, of course, of making some of our stupid choices, not only 10 stupid things, but 20, 100 stupid things that we might choose to ruin our own lives. Most of them arise out of our own desires. They are the desires of all kinds that we talked about last time, desire of the flesh, lust, or desire of the mind for acquisition, called greed, and just the general inflation of our egos, called pride. Because pride, after all, was the very first thing that caused the very first creature in the universe to fall, wasn't it? When Satan himself was lifted up in his own self-estimation. And so it is, when we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we have inflated egos and big heads about ourselves, then we begin to say, well, I deserve this and I deserve that because of who I am. Or sometimes the opposite reason, because of the way I've been treated. I need to have this as compensation. And so we begin to give rationalization and excuse for why it is we do the things we do through our own sinful desires. And we looked last time as well about how we can do ourselves in with our mouths. the words that we speak and how they come out, and once they're out and they can't be pulled back because they have their effect, don't they? We may apologize and we may wish we could retract them, but oftentimes we find that the hurt has been done. And so we can cause a lot of self-destruction as well as hurt to others as a result of what we say. And finally, we say it's just our plain old stupidity, our foolishness we talked about last time, as reasons out of our fallen nature why we want the things that we do, why we say the things that we do, why we do the things that we do. All of those things come back at us. And like the rock that we read about in the book of Proverbs last week, we push it up to try to crush someone else, and it comes back and rolls right back over us. And so our own selfishness causes our own self-destruction. Well, Those are causes. Those are basic root causes for why we do it to ourselves. Now, there are other causes that relate to why it is we make bad choices, and I think we should be thinking about those. One of them is ignoring the Word of God. Ignoring the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Have you ever had somebody that you talked to and they were going like this, you know, And then, of course, as soon as what you had to say was finished, you say, "What did I just say?" "I don't know." There are those who listen but don't listen. And while we kind of laugh at that, and we think that that's just because, you know, people are really not interested in what we're saying, or they're preoccupied with other things, and so their minds are elsewhere, or their kids who are just are impatient with having adults talk. Nevertheless, we recognize the fact that we ourselves are often that way, aren't we? That, well, the Word of God is spoken to us, or we read the Word of God, and we say, and we go away and we forget it. The Bible says in the New Testament that that is like looking into a mirror. That the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows you yourself. It shows you the truth about yourself, both those features that are godly and those features that are not pleasing to God. But when you look into the mirror of the Word of God and you see the truth concerning yourself and the lessons that you should be learning from what you see in the Word of God, you say, and you turn around and you walk away and you forget it. You forget what it is you have just seen. That is to say, you don't apply the things that you have just seen. And so you have to be reminded. All of us need to be reminded daily, weekly, concerning the truths that God wants us to be aware of and apply in our lives. Why? Because we're such good forgetters. Human beings' attention span, for those of you who are in the sales world, know that to grab someone's attention, whether it's through the media or even through personal contact, requires a certain amount of expertise and finesse, but you think you may have their attention, but you don't. The span of attention is very short, relatively speaking, because we're such good forgetters. Well, we forget the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is personified here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. And wisdom stands for God Himself and His Word. And so remember that as we are reading this particular passage in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. This personified wisdom speaking. This is the rebel spirit, which is in all of us. When we read or hear things from the Word of God that we really are uncomfortable to read or hear. That is, we really don't want to have that brought to our attention. It embarrasses us. It causes us to feel uncomfortable. And in fact, it just plain makes us feel guilty. And so the people that will simply turn their backs upon the Word of God and upon the church because they really don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. And here we're reading some of that here, beginning in verse 30 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, referring to foolish people who ignore and reject the Word of God. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. This is rejection and rebellion against the truth being shown to us from the Word of God. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. This is the self-destructive aspect. God's Word teaches us, tells us the truth about ourselves, but more importantly, it tells us the truth about how He wants us to live. How He wants us to live, not just because He wants us to live that way, but because He has created us in such a way that we will never be happy and we will never be fulfilled and we will never be the kind of people that we are supposed to be unless we live in accordance with the blueprint and the pattern that He has laid out for us in His Word. He is our Creator. And because He knows us altogether, since He made us, He knows exactly what we need to do in order to be fulfilled in our lives. And so when we don't pay attention to the blueprint that He lays out in front of us for how we can live a life that is truly happy and fulfilling, then we're choosing to ignore the very thing that would cause our life to be positively run. Instead, we end up doing the opposite. We end up destroying ourselves because we ignore that insight that God has provided into us and into our lives. Therefore, verse 31 says, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, that is of ignoring the truth of the Word of God. And they shall be filled to the full with their own fancies. And isn't that an interesting way of putting it? Because our imagination drives us. We imagine what it is that we think would make us happy and what we think would make us fulfilled. Those are our fancies. And so we pursue those chimeras or those mirages, those false goals that we think are going to be so fulfilling to us. And when we get there, there's nothing there, as in any mirage. And so we've posed for ourselves something that we think through our fancy is going to be what will make us happy. And in the end, if there's always a gotcha, there's always a a scorpion's sting at the end of the tail. And then when we are stung, we recognize that we have been chasing the wind. And that is precisely what we do. That's why it is so self-destructive, because we're chasing the wind. He says in verse 32, for the turning away of the simple, and the word foolish or simple is used in the book of Proverbs, it always means somebody who is ignoring what God has to say. He's saying, you're stupid. You're foolish. You're simple. You're a fool. Now, we say you ought never to call someone a fool. There's only one time that you have the right to call someone a god. When God calls them a fool is the only time when it is the right time to call someone a fool. He does it. And he says, you're foolish to ignore me. And you're foolish to ignore my word, because it's going to come back upon your own head. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, not only is there a rebellion and a turning away, but there is this kind of laziness. There is this kind of, you know how most people live their lives? We talked in an earlier lesson about planning and about choices. We're talking today about choices that hurt us. But most people don't live their lives on the basis of planning. Most people don't live their lives on the basis of carefully considered choices. Most people, day to day, I'm talking about in the everyday little things in their lives, we just bump along. We do what seems or what feels good to us at the moment, and how we think what we want to do, and so we kind of follow our feelings. And when we follow our feelings, that's complacency. It's passivity. And by the way, there's a phrase that I have never liked. And you're going to be shocked when I tell you what that phrase is, because you probably like it. And so if we're risk or at risk of offending you, I will tell you now in advance that I'm likely to shock you, but I'll tell you why I don't like the phrase. There's a phrase called, you ready? Let go and let God. How many of you ever heard that phrase? How many of you have ever used that phrase? Well, I see some hands. The phrase let go and let God, when it's used in a positive sense, means to yield the control of your life to God. But for some people, it isn't. And by the way, to yield the control of your life is not a passive act. It's an active act. You give over the control of your life to God. That's a deliberate choice. But complacency, which is what's being talked about in this verse, is passivity. And for some people, letting go and letting God just means, I'll just float along and wait until he zaps me. I will change the direction of my life when something happens that's dramatic that catches my attention so that I can't ignore it, and I will no longer be complacent. That's not the way it is. You'll continue to be complacent. You'll continue to bump along and to do what is in your sight or in your vision or in your hearing that is the most, that's the loudest message. You continue to be bumping along unless, indeed, you don't let go, but you grab hold. See, letting go is a passive act. The Bible, in fact, nowhere says that we should ever be passive. Nowhere. In terms of God's control in our lives, I would repeat what I said a moment ago. It is never the case that we kind of lay back and let God. It is always the case that we lay hold on God. That we grab hold of his hand and of his mercy and of his wisdom and of his power. We request it through prayer. And in the study of his word and listening to his spirit as his spirit impresses the truth of his word upon our hearts, we then act in a deliberate fashion. That's what we should do. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Joe.
When we
that's how many people live their lives. In fact, one of the caricatures of faith, one of the caricatures of religion that many people operate with in the world is that God is the choice of last resort. When I've exhausted all of my abilities, when I've exhausted all of my plans, and I've done the best I can do, then I turn to God kind of, I couldn't do anything. I guess maybe I should turn to God. So he becomes the God of last resort. Whereas the Bible teaches us that he should be the God of first resort. That Jesus said to us once, without me, you can do a lot. Oh, no, I'm misquoting the scriptures. See, that's one of the things about teaching a Bible class is that you run into people that have read it. The Bible doesn't say that. I can't get away with that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Zero, zilch, zip. Nada. Nothing. He enables us to live and to breathe and to do whatever we do because he's given us our minds, he's given us our abilities, and all that we have comes from his hand. There is nothing that we are self-sufficient for. Yeah. So, yeah, but practically speaking, we tend to make him the God of last resort sometimes. Right. I think that's an important point. Because really what we're saying is that God makes the difference, that he adds the dimension to our lives, that no matter, even at our best, we could never possibly do all that he can do when he enters the picture, and when he then shows us his will, and when he blesses us, then he transforms all of our very best into something that is right. The best that we can do may still not be right. The best that we can do may be quite wrong, in fact. But he adds that dimension to our lives, always. Okay, so ignoring God's word, turn with me now to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Chapter 15. Remember I said this is self-destructive, this ignoring of God's word? Here it's rather clearly and succinctly said in chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 32. Listen to this. 15:32 of Proverbs. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Is that strong or what? You know, I don't want to hear. Now, sometimes kids say to their parents, I don't want to hear from you. Don't talk to me. Don't tell me what to do. But here we're not just talking about disdaining the instruction of a parent. In the book of Proverbs, over and over again, Solomon says to his son, don't fail to listen to your father and to your mother and to the instruction that we're giving you. But here it's God speaking. And when we disdain him, when we despise his instruction, it says we are what? Despising our own soul. Why? What we're saying is, I really don't care what happens to me. If I don't listen to you, God, I'm really saying, in effect, I don't care what happens to me. You know what's best for me. You care about what's best for me. You have designed what is best for me and revealed it in your word. And since I know all of this, I know you care, I know you've designed what's best for me, but I really don't want to pay attention to it. If that truly is what is best for me, and I choose not to pay attention to what is best for me, I am despising my own soul. That is, I really don't want what is best for me. We are really in the position, aren't we, when we ignore God, of saying, I want what I want, not what is best for me. And yet we say with our lips, I really want to be happy, and I really want to be fulfilled, and I really want what's best. And yet we act, practically speaking, as if we didn't want what's best for us. Every time we ignore him. Through these passages, we can see that the safest place for a believer to be, I'm going to talk about this in a little bit later, the safest place for a believer to be is always anchored to the Word of God. I have been a lifelong student of Scripture, and I will tell you that while it is not always comfortable to read the truth that God has to tell you in His Word, bless you, it is always necessary and healthy to listen to the truth that God has for you in His Word. God does us a favor not to leave us on our own, following our own smarts, following our own common sense. Because we can fall into a lot of traps that way. God is doing us a huge favor by showing us truth that we ourselves would never be able to figure out, insights that we ourselves would never come up with, had He, the Creator of the universe and the Creator of us, not revealed them to us. And so to ignore His Word is really to set a time bomb under our own lives. I'll live my way. That song, that came back into my head. I often have quoted it because it was popular a number of years ago. Remember Old Blue Eyes? You remember? Does anybody here know who Old Blue Eyes was? Frankie. Frank Sinatra. Had a song that went like this. I did it my way. I did it my way. And I think that there's a certain pride. I blew it my way. I ruined my life my way. There's a certain pride in that. And I think that there are people who, for whom self-destruction is a sign and the symbol of their individuality. In fact, I've taught in philosophy, a certain school of philosophy, which really came around in the 19th century and into full bloom in the 20th century, and that philosophy is called existentialism. You may or may not have heard that term, but let me just sort of tell you basically what existentialism says. It's this message. The message of existentialism is that the world doesn't make sense, that the world is not friendly, not at all a friendly place to me, that there's nobody out there who really cares. And since I live in a world that makes no sense, and my life makes no sense, and the world makes no sense, the only sense that there's going to be is what I decide. So the existentialist says, okay, I've decided I'm going to make this meaningful, this self-destructive behavior. I'll declare this meaningful. And my head is bloodied by my own choices, but unbowed. Because I decide that in the end, doing it my way, making my choices, quite apart from whether it's good for me or not, but just the assertion of my own will is what gives life meaning. It might give you a sense of power. It's sort of like the person, you know, who points the gun this way, and they have a sense of power when they pull the trigger, until they've pulled the trigger. And they lose all their power. And so it is with our choices. You know, there's power in running my own life until I end up destroying myself. Yes?
Bob, is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing?
Thank you, William Shakespeare. And no, life's a play. And we're all on the stage and... Yes, he says some pithy things. All right, besides ignoring the Word of God, besides our own sinful nature, which we saw last week, and besides ignoring the Word of God, what are some other contributing factors to our making dumb, stupid, sinful choices that end up hurting us? Turn with me to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Chapter 1 again of Proverbs. We have a warning here. In verse 10 of chapter 1, we read, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Verse 18, these same people that he's not to keep company with, what do we read? "But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives." And the point here is that these are, if you will, the influences of those who do not have character, of those who do not have our best interests at heart, but only their own selfish purposes. And while they are wanting to inveigle us into participating in what it is that they want us to do, the influence of bad companions, if you will, or people that are bad friends, as they influence us in our lives, we really find that not only are they going to be destroying themselves in the process, they lie in wait for their own blood, but they'll end up destroying us as well. And so there's an old phrase in the King James English that goes, bad company corrupts good manners, which is a mild way of saying, you hang around bad people and you're going to do bad stuff. Mm-hmm. And by the way, who you hang around with makes a difference. If you pick your friends well, and I know we have some good friends in the room today of one another, if you pick your friends well, you're going to find that these are the people that are going to be gigging you to be a better person than you are, not who are going to be pulling you down to be a worse person than you are. The person that is always pulling at you and pulling you down is not your friend. The person who's always pushing you to be better than you are and to think about your choices, that's a true friend. So you need to think about what kinds of influences are being brought to bear, because they will be brought to bear upon you regardless. I remember once, my mother, when we were kids growing up, we never went to church. I think I've shared this with you in the past a number of times, but we never went to church. And she had been disenchanted by the church and had grown up in a church environment that was off-putting and where she had seen hypocrisy and where this turned her off. And so she said to us, "We never went to Sunday school, never went to church, never read the Bible, none of that stuff at all. We were all American pagans." Card-carrying pagans. But she said one thing to us that was so dangerous, not knowing that she thought she was being broad-minded when she said it, and being, you know, open and so on. She said, "I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm going to let you make up your own mind as you grow up. I'm not going to try to influence you. I'm going to let you make your own decisions." You see, the problem with that philosophy, and I've heard it articulated by others, it sounds so tolerant and it sounds so non restrictive. And what kid wouldn't want to be told, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You go live your own life. I mean, every kid's going to say, heaven! Not be told what to do. Go live my own life. Make my own decisions. Make my own choices. The only problem is that would ideally only work under two conditions, neither of which obtains. That would work only if you lived in a world where there were no evil influences. I'll let you make up your own mind. I'm not going to try to influence you. As long as there's nobody else trying to influence you, that would be okay, number one. The other condition, which also does not obtain, would be if you had the capacity to make purely rational choices in a world that wasn't at you. But since we don't live that way, since our natures are such that we're inclined to act rebelliously, and we live in a world that's inclined to pull us down, think of those twin influences. A world that'll pull us down and a desire on the part of me to be rebellious and to do my own thing. That's a deadly combination. That's the real world. And so if you tell somebody, I'm not going to influence you, understand what you're saying is, I'm going to give you over to the influences of the world and to the influences of friends who will come along and they will be more than happy and more than glad to try to pull you in their direction. There is no neutral environment in which you can place people so they can, quote, make up their own minds. That is bunk. There is no neutral environment. We are in a destructive world system, and we can destroy ourselves just by abandoning those that we love to that world instead of warning them of it and trying to find a way to insulate them through the kinds of resources that we can provide. Yeah, not only ignoring God, not only our own sinful nature, not only ignoring God's word, evil companions or friends who aren't friends, but now we come to that influence which perhaps is most telling of all, because it's most insidious of all. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. This is the one place where I find a reference to Satan in the book of Proverbs. And since that influence, the influence of Satan and those who are his followers, is a real, it is not an imaginary kind of a concept, but it's a real concept. Someone would say, well, how do I know there's a devil? Only because I keep tripping, and somebody must be tripping me. It isn't me tripping me on so many different occasions. Who sets it up for you? Who makes the slippery slope slippery for you? Who puts that most alluring temptation right in front of you? Well, take a look at Proverbs chapter 13. Interesting phrase. Proverbs 13, verse 21. First part of verse 21. Evil pursues sinners. Now, that's a whole nother way of looking at it, isn't it? See, I have evil that's inside me. That's my own sinful nature. I have the evil influences of the world, which we talked about just a moment ago, but I have the evil one. The one whose purpose and whose goal is to undermine my spiritual life and to pull me down and to make me ineffective if I'm already a child of God, or to prevent me from hearing the gospel and responding to it if I'm not a child of God. It isn't that Satan is neutral and kind of lets us do our own thing, and if we're interested in what he has to share, then he'll be glad to share it. How many of you have ever read C.S. Lewis's book called Screwtape Letters? Just out of curiosity. Well, you should, because C.S. Lewis, a great writer, probably best known for his children's series called The Narnia Chronicles, and if you're into science fiction, he has a trilogy in the science fiction area, and he also has a lot of apologetic stuff, like Mere Christianity, in which he tells the story of the truth of the gospel in such simple terms that are not jargon-laden. And